recap of just kind of where we've been. I was on vacation, so we've had a bunch of different people speaking, and so I wanted to review some of what we did. So the first week, we talked about the call to neighboring. And the whole kind of theme of this series is the idea of taking the Great Commandment literally, to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and then to love our neighbors as ourselves, our literal neighbors. Then next, we talked about the barriers to neighboring and the idea that we need to make margin in our lives to create opportunities to introduce our neighbors to the one who gives life. And so being interruptible and making time. And then Todd Arambidi from Cascade talked about how sometimes relationships are messy, right? But as God calls us to love our neighbors, sometimes we're going to be called to enter a little bit of a mess. And then last week, Stanley talked about how motives matter. Specifically, we don't love others to convert them, but rather we love them because we are converted. And this honestly is, I think, one of the most important things of this series is what is our motivation in how we pursue our neighbors. And so I want to invite Susan up, and she's going to share a little bit about how the message from last week impacted her in her relationship with her neighbors. Go for it, Susan.
I hadn't been crying during first service, so now this is going to be trickier. But I really liked the chapter on motives in the book. BJ is going to be giving one away, so get ready with a good answer in a few minutes. If you haven't already read it, that chapter probably resonated with me the most. And then when Stanley spoke last week, he talked about remembering and how things that we remember affect us. And it kind of clicked why that chapter stood out to me so much, because I had a story that I remembered. Russ and I had just moved to Washington. We were newlyweds. We owned our first home on a cute little cul-de-sac, but we had no friends and no family in the area. It was just us. We didn't really think we were missing anything at that point. We didn't really know we were missing anything until probably that first winter. Now, the cul-de-sac we lived on was on Education Hill, and in the winter, the Education Hill turns into an ice rink. Brakes don't work well. So one day, one of us was driving to work. I won't say which one of us. And the car did not stop. And so our car met our neighbor's car. And it wasn't really a lot of damage. The insurance took care of it. The neighbors were very pleasant. It happens to pretty much everybody on Education Hill. So it was good. But what happened a few days later, we got a phone call. They asked us to dinner. Oh my gosh, we realized at that point what we had been missing. We were so excited. It was like we had won the lottery. Somebody was inviting us to dinner. We had a potential friend. We were so excited. So a few days later, we went to dinner and everything was wonderful. It wasn't until I was sitting in the dining room and I kind of glanced out to the living room and I saw, now this was over 20 years ago, so bear with me. I saw an easel with a flip chart. And I was like, well, that's kind of odd, a flip chart in your living room. And then I heard, we have a business opportunity we'd like to talk to you about, which I am in total support of multi-level marketing. I support many of them and love them. But at that point in my life, I was so desperate for connection. These people were not looking at me as potential friends. They were looking at us as potential profit. And I was crushed. I was crushed. So their ulterior motive crushed me. And I remembered that. We laugh about it still to this day, but we remembered that for a long time. And it affected how I approached other people and how I received other people approaching me. So as I'm reading this book and I'm listening to Stanley and we're thinking about our neighbors, I realize that what we are being asked to do is purely love our neighbors with no ulterior motive. Not to be focused on, you know, that end game. And for me, that's really important because I'm the type of person, if you give me a goal, I am focused and that is what I'm going to do. But this kind of frees me up. It allows me to live in just this moment. It allows me to take the time to ask my neighbors what's going on in their lives, try to find out about who they are. I have actually accepted invitations from neighbors. That's a big step. Just simply live in the moment. Love them in small ways, trusting that if I'm faithful, God will let me know when and how to share the best news that I have. So for me, so far, this has looked like, oh yeah, I already said that. Basically, we are, like I said, I am accepting invitations from my neighbors. I'm taking time to ask questions of them, that I might know them better. And we do plan to have another barbecue this summer, but there is no motivation other than to simply break bread with our neighbors. So.
Thanks for sharing, Susan. I am going to give a book away. This is actually a new copy. First person to raise their hand and quickly share how they have stepped out in loving one of their neighbors. Go for it.
I invited one of my neighbors to my age to
coffee. Sweet. Awesome. There you go. Great. Well, this morning we are talking about the art of receiving and quite possibly one of the most important things and even as we jump into that is remembering what are our motives. What are the things that drive us as we look into this? So I'm going to start this morning just with prayer. Jesus, we thank you, God, just that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the freedom to love and truly know a love and offer a love that's real and genuine. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you. And we choose now to be open to what you want to say. Would you speak to us through your word this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you do well with the feeling of being in debt to another person? All right, so imagine somebody takes you out to coffee or for lunch. How do you do with that? Are you one of those people that simply goes, hey, thanks, I really appreciate that? Are you the person that like almost wrestles it out of their hand? No, I will not owe a social debt. You know, or like a week later, you drop off that $4.37 for that coffee they bought, and they're like, what is this? And they're like, oh, it's for that coffee that you got me. I really don't need your $4.37. Thank you. You know, like, how do you do with that internally? I am totally one of those people that I don't like owing debts. I don't want to owe anyone anything, all right? Even if it's one of those unspoken debts, you know what I mean? Those are almost worse, right? It's like, I remember. They may not remember. It's like, hey, remember, you know, a couple weeks ago you lent me $2? Here you go. They're like, I actually don't remember that. Here, just take it. Just take the money, okay? Like, just take the money. We're good. I have this friend, and we like to hang out a lot, and he, you know, would take me out to lunch. And it got to this point where we'd go out to lunch, and, you know, we'd hang out, or sometimes we'd go just grab coffee or something like that. And it got to the point where, honestly, like, my budget couldn't keep up. You know, we're hanging out pretty regularly, and, like, I only have so many, you know, like, go-out-to-eat opportunities in my budget, and I very quickly exhausted that. You know, and so I had this conversation with him. I'm like, hey, you know, how'd you feel about, like, you know, just I can bring a lunch, you know, and we can just, like, hang out at the church, and you can pick up something or whatever, and he's like, no way, like, we'll go out to lunch. And I'm like, yeah, it's cool, I'll just bring my sandwich. And they're like, you can't do that in restaurants. Like, they're not okay with that. You just pulling out your little PB&J. And so I'm like, well, you know, it's cool. Like, you can eat, and I'll just, like, watch you eat, and I'll eat some chips and salsa. And he's like, what is your problem? You know? And I'm like, I can't afford it. And so he said to me, he said, hey, you know what? I know you can't afford it, but I still want to hang out. So I'm just going to make this standing offer. I will offer every time we go out to eat or we get a drink, I'll cover it. I'll offer to cover it. If you're able to and you want to contribute, go for it. If you can't, then no worries. I'll cover it. And to be honest, when he first offered this, I'm like, no way. Like, no. Like, we're not going to do that. And in the process of, like, me protesting, he's like, no, seriously, I want to do that. And so finally, like, I was able to set my pride aside and go, wow, what an amazing gift of generosity my friend has offered me here. And I honestly, like, I almost missed it because I was so busy trying to avoid this debt, right? I didn't want to owe him anything. And so now, you know, this he made this agreement years ago, We're still friends. We still hang out. And so now, like, anytime we go just grab drinks and the bill's like 10 bucks, I'm like, yes, it's my turn. You know, like, I got this one. And he's like, thanks, man. You know, and it's sincere, right? But for me, it's like, I want to contribute. I want to do something. And there is this wrestle in me that's like, man, I almost want to just like throw it all on a credit card, you know, which doesn't make any sense because now I owe some random bank instead of my friend, right? That's charging interest. But it's like, I have this desire so strong to not owe something. And really, that's where a lot of us end up, right? We don't like owing anyone anything. We don't like having these debts. And so as we kind of look at loving our neighbors, we need to examine the art of receiving, because the reality is no one wants a one-sided relationship, right? How do you like it when people are constantly coming to you and asking you for something? And it seems like that's always what they're doing, is they're coming and asking for something. Or people are constantly serving you and constantly giving to you, and you don't get the opportunity to reciprocate. Those relationships are exhausting, and they're not real relationships, right? You don't want to either be a doormat, and you don't want to be the burden. And so there's this wrestle of like, man, I don't want to be that kind of person. And those relationships aren't natural. But I think sometimes, well-intentioned, we as believers go, man, I want to love my neighbors, and I want to show them God's love. So I don my superhero cape, and I go, and I mow everyone's lawn, and I go serve them. And then I wonder why my neighbors don't respond. Well, maybe because my neighbors, you know, don't want to feel like, you know, a project. Maybe they really want genuine relationship. And so we need to learn the art of receiving. If you're following along, in our study guide on page 38, there's a personal study that continues through the week, but also we have the sermon notes for this morning. So if you don't have one and you want one, raise your hand and we will get one to you. The big idea for our series is that as we build relationships with our neighbors, we connect our story and our neighbor's story to God's story. And that's the goal as we examine all of this, and even as we examine the art of receiving. So if you have your Bible with you, would you open to Luke chapter 7? This is likely a familiar story for a lot of you, and it's a story about how Jesus receives an unexpected gift from an unlikely person, specifically a woman who is a sinner or a prostitute. So let's take a look at this passage now. This is Luke chapter 7, verses 36. Wait for it. There we go. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him being Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So the story begins as this Pharisee named Simon invites Jesus to his house. Right, and they come in and they recline for this meal. And this idea of reclining seems strange to us when they're eating, but the Roman style of eating looks kind of like this. Imagine everybody has their own kind of like little, you know, bench or couch kind of thing, and you're reclining on one side. And, you know, imagine like holding grapes like this and dropping them in your mouth and sipping on wine. I don't know if that's actually the reality, but this is actually how they sat. The grapes and wine, probably pretty realistic. So they're reclining in this position, and in walks this woman, right? And it says she has a flask of ointment, and ESV, NIV translates it as basically a jar of perfume. And it's this alabaster jar. And that's significant because alabaster is a non-porous stone that can actually hold the perfume, but it's also pretty pricey. And the perfume itself would be very pricey. And so she comes in, and right in kind of the middle of their little dinner party, she walks in and begins to just weep, and she's a mess. And she brings this and begins to anoint Jesus' feet with oil and wipe it with her tears and her hair. And see, what happens is Simon is beside himself. He cannot fathom why this woman, a prostitute, would come in and come to this prophet and begin to touch him. And why in the world would Jesus be okay with that? Right? But think for, sometimes I think when we read the Bible, we kind of put it in the Bible category, right? Now imagine, all right, I'm a pastor, and you see me all walk, I walk next door, you all know that I'm there, and this known prostitute walks in and begins to wash my feet. How would you feel about that? I would feel awkward. My wife would feel awkward, right? All of us would be uncomfortable with that. It is an awkward situation. Not to mention she's like literally wiping his feet with her hair. That's strange in itself. Right? You know, this is a very strange and awkward situation that Simon the Pharisee is acknowledging. He's like, what is happening here? What is going on? And on top of that, it's in Simon's house. So like Simon invited this holy man in, right? And then in comes this prostitute right after. And so Simon's like, now I got a prostitute in my house, you know, and everybody saw Jesus come in and they're like, what am I gonna have to say to the town? Am I gonna have to hold a town hall meeting to try to like reconcile this? You know, Simon is like, he's having a hard time. And so he says to himself, you know, who is this man? And like, if he were really a prophet, he would know that this woman is a prostitute, right? And so he says that out loud to himself in verse 39. This is what Jesus says to him in verse 40. It says, and Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. I love this passage. Because in verse 39, Simon says to himself, what kind of prophet, you know, would let this happen? And Jesus answers him. He's talking to himself. Simon's like, what kind of guy would let this happen? Jesus is like, well, let me tell you. Let me go ahead and answer your question you didn't ask me. And I'm going to answer it with this little story. All right, keep in mind, this woman is still like weeping and washing Jesus' feet. And he's like, hey, Simon, let me tell you this little story. Right? And he's like, okay, there's these two guys. And they both have a debt, and the person that they owe that debt forgives both debts, one of which is a larger debt. Which one would love him more? Jesus begins his correction of Simon by telling him the story, and he points out the fact that, hey, Simon, if you really love someone, it's actually good and healthy to have them reciprocate, or to reciprocate that love. And the point that he makes in this, you know, 500 denarii example versus the 50 is that this woman understands the significance of her sin and her lifestyle, right? She gets it. She's a mess. She is broken. She's not coming in trying to pretend to be anything. She's not trying to pretend to be better than she is or put off some sort of aura of like, I have it together. No, she knows where she is and she knows her need for Jesus. And so she comes to reciprocate that love. This man is, he has loved me more than I can fathom. And so she comes and Simon, he misses it. He doesn't understand because Simon, he's trying to be, he's self-righteous. He thinks, oh, I invited this prophet into my house. And, you know, like what's this sinner doing here, right? The sinner is even the word they use. Simon can't even acknowledge his own sin. And so he misses this opportunity to respond with Jesus with true love and compassion like this woman is. A couple of years back, I was the youth pastor here at Adventure, and my car got broken into, and my guitar got stolen. It wasn't a really nice guitar. I mean, it was my first guitar that I bought, so it was important to me. But really, the reason that I was so bummed about it was at the time I was teaching some students how to play worship. And I was training like two guys with it, and I'm not really that good at playing guitar, but I got, you know, I was teaching them at least how to like play worship because we were starting a worship band. And when it got stolen, honestly, I was super bummed. And God provided, somebody let me borrow a guitar, and I was excited, you know, that was cool, but there was still part of me that was bummed out. A couple weeks go by, and those two students that I was teaching how to play guitar and their younger brother, so one high schooler and two junior hires at the time, they decided, out of no prompting of their parents or no like support of their parents financially, they pooled their money together and they bought me a new guitar. And they presented it to me. And I was like, guys, no, I can't take this. They're like, no, like, we used our own money and we saved up. Now, keep in mind, like, the high schooler had a job, I think. The junior hires, this was, like, birthday money and, like, money from grandma. And I'm like, guys, I can't take this, you know? And it wasn't, like, a crazy nice guitar, but it was nice. And I'm like, I can't take this guitar. And, like, the reality was, like, they were like, no, we love you, and we appreciate what you're doing, and we want to learn how to worship, and we want you to have the tool to do that. And here, like, let us do this. Here's the irony of it, right? So I'm the youth pastor. My goal is to train and develop students, right, that would respond to God's leading and that would be generous, right, that would respond in love. And here they are doing just that, right? And I'm like, no, guys, why don't you stop that and go be selfish like all your peers? You know, like, really, they were responding with amazing love and compassion, and I almost missed it because I was too prideful to acknowledge, like, wow, this is an incredible gift that God is moving in the hearts of these students, and I'm too prideful to accept it. And that amazing guitar is right here. This is the guitar that they got me, still works to this day, and honestly, it's not the most, like, pricey thing that I've ever owned, but it's still one of my most prized possessions. Because their heart behind it, because what they gave. And what I realized in that is that here I am trying to love these students. I'm supposed to be their youth pastor. I'm supposed to do things for them. But the reality was they knew something that I didn't. Relationship is supposed to be two-way, not one-way. And so in the context of neighboring, for us, good neighboring means more than doing things for our neighbors. It means building two-way relationships with our neighbors, right? It means allowing and humbling ourselves enough to let people respond. If I love my neighbor and I do something for them, I need to love them enough to let them respond if God moves them in that way, right? That is a normal thing that you do. And that social debt that I'm so afraid of carrying, likely my neighbor feels it too, right? Oh, BJ mowed my lawn, so now I owe him. You know, that's not where I'm at, right? But likely they're probably wrestling with similar things that I am. Let's go see what Jesus says next. Chapter 7, verse 44. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you this, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. For he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this? We even forgive sins." And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus is showing Simon that when people really feel loved, it's good and healthy for them to respond. The difference between Simon and this woman is that she recognized her brokenness. She's a mess. She came in and she knew her need. She knew her need for Jesus. She knew his love and responded in kind. Simon, however, is sitting in front of the God of the universe, and he missed it because of his pride. He couldn't even receive what God was already so freely offering. It's incredibly humbling, the Jesus example, right? He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he sits on the throne. He's the God of the universe. He created all of mankind and all of the universe and the stars and the mountains and the ocean. He created it, and yet he humbles himself and comes as a man. And he humbles himself and allows this prostitute to wash his feet. What incredible humility. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to take time. We're going to wash each other's feet. How many of you just panicked right there? You're like, oh my gosh, what is he? Okay, we're not going to wash each other's feet today. All right, the point that I'm making though, right, is how humbling is washing your feet? How hard is it? How hard is it? Look to your neighbor or the person around you. How hard would it be for you to look at them and say, I'm going to let you wash my feet? Okay, so a couple years ago, we went on a mission trip to Ethiopia. I led a team of students, and we went down, and we were doing this training for a bunch of the church leaders down there. And we decided that one of the exercises we were going to do is we want to serve them. We wanted to wash their feet. And so we did that. We gathered them all together, and we washed their feet one by one, and they were so blessed. So many of them were moved to tears, and it was so impactful, right? And then naturally they go, hey, we want to wash your feet. And I'm like, it's like 100 degrees out here. It is dust and like my feet are sweaty and I don't want you to wash my feet. Like we're good. You know, like we're here to serve you, right? We're the missionaries. Like we're supposed to serve you. And they're like, no, we really want to wash your feet. And I'm like, all right, students, let them wash your feet. You know, and this army like seeks me out and they're like, hey, no, you pastor, like we want to wash your feet. And I'm like, cool. And I let him wash my feet. And I'm not going to lie, it was really awkward. And I didn't really like people touching my feet, and it kind of tickled, right? But the reality is, I almost missed it. Because the reality was, here in my pride, I thought, hey, you know, we're the missionary group from America, and we come to, like, help these African church leaders. We were wrong. That was pride. The reality was God was moving in them just as much as he was moving in any of us. And here they are wanting to reciprocate and bless me, and I almost missed it because I was too prideful to humble myself and allow them to simply wash my feet. And what happened after that was this amazing shift. Now all of a sudden we were brothers and sisters walking together with them, both seeking the Lord in humility and allowing God to do the move and not expecting super holy man BJ to do the move, right? This idea of humbling ourselves, Jesus demonstrates this amazing humility, and it's hard to wrap our minds around because we don't like it. And just the fear and terror of me saying, we're gonna wash each other's feet now proves it. I'm not the only one with pride issues. Yes. Right, we all have these challenges. And so good neighboring means that we need to do more than doing things for our neighbors. We need to build two-way relationships with them. If we go back to Luke, we see that Jesus dismantles Simon's self-righteousness. And he does so by pointing out all the ways that this woman has offered the common courtesies that Simon hasn't. Even as the host, he didn't wash his feet or anoint him with oil or greet him with a kiss. And here this woman has done all of that and more. Simon misses it because of his pride. And in the context of neighboring, there's a lot to be learned here for us. And if we're going to build healthy relationships with our neighbors, there's some challenges that we need to overcome. I think the first of those challenges is to receive help requires humility. I shared with you probably a couple months ago how we were supposed to host a home group at our house, and our house was a mess, right? And I didn't want to, like, invite a bunch of people over because it had been, like, ingrained in me my entire life. My mom is, like, super OCD cleaning woman, right? And so my entire life, our house was always pretty immaculate, even though we had, like, 5 people in our house. And so much so that even to this day, like, if I'm drinking a glass of water and I set it down and I turn around for a second, it's already in the dishwasher. Like, that's just how she works. I'm totally not that way. But there's this part of me that, like, I think still operates that way. And she had this thing that when people were coming over, like I said, our house was usually pretty clean. But she had this phrase she would say. She would say, panic button. And that meant that we all needed to stop whatever we were doing. And we needed to rapidly clean up everything that we possibly could so that when the people came over, right, we weren't, like, embarrassed that there was some laundry on the couch or something like that. So I don't have the same standard of clean house in my own personal house, but there's still a part of me that wrestles with, wow, what if somebody came in and they saw that, like, I have some clean laundry that's not folded, right? Now, part of me goes, well, they'd probably go, hey, that's pretty normal, and at least it's clean underwear, not dirty underwear, right? But But for me, I still wrestle with it, and I have to learn to humble myself. And so for us, to receive help requires humility. The other thing we have to get over is this challenge of the burden of not wanting to impose on others. I think about all the ways that the people around me and my neighbors are better than I am at a lot of things. Right? I know what a lot of them do for work. I know they could help me with a lot of projects, even. Like, if I look at my yard, which is, you know, pretty good because we've been working on it. That's right. But nothing compared to my neighbor, all right? My neighbor across the street, like, it's like immaculate. I could easily walk over and say, hey, neighbor, can you help me to not have a grass that's all really just moss and clover? And the reality is, like, I know he totally has the ability to help me do that. Or if I, for example, said, hey, Val Carrier, who works at, you know, True Value and knows everything about any plant on the planet Earth, she could obviously help me as well. But I am too afraid to ask because I wouldn't want to impose on them. You know, there used to be this normal thing of like going and asking a neighbor for sugar or for an egg. You know, like I live like 2 minutes from the grocery store. When I think about doing that, I'm like, I'm not going to go ask my neighbor. Like, that's just weird. I'll just go to the grocery store. You know, but why is it that we're so afraid of doing that? Why is it that we have this fear of imposing on others? What if we simply invited, we acknowledged a need that we had or a weakness that we had, and we invited others to come help, invited somebody into that? The last is, I think, one of the reasons why we don't do that, the fear of vulnerability. Simon the Pharisee was so caught up with maintaining this image that he had of himself, right, as this righteous person, you know, and this righteous household, that he misses the fact that God is right before him. And I think a lot of times for us, we miss opportunities because we're like, well, the house isn't as clean as it wants to, as I want it to be, or maybe like if people come in, they'll see that, you know, sometimes my kid doesn't behave the way that I want him to all the time. You know, or the fact that my cat or my dog destroyed that piece of furniture, or that there's like cat hair somewhere. You know, it's all these little things that if I let somebody in, they might see that I don't have it all together, or maybe that my marriage isn't all worked out, or that sometimes I have issues and sometimes I'm cranky when I'm hungry. Whatever it is, we have this fear of actually letting people in our lives, because if they came in, they would see. But the problem is, God's word says perfect love casts out fear. So my question is this, what does perfect love have to say to you today? Right, as we acknowledge these challenges in our life, what does perfect love have to say to you today? I want to invite the band up. And I just want to ask, what are the challenges holding you back, and how is God calling you to step into it? The idea behind this series and behind, honestly, our time here at church is not to white-knuckle something, is not to walk away with a bunch of tasks, but rather to acknowledge what the Holy Spirit is already doing in our life and join him in that. Philippians 1:6, and I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. God is already doing a work in our life. We simply have to join him. And so I want to take just a moment to have a little bit of a quiet time. Just a time here in service. The band's going to just play some quiet music. And I want to ask two questions. The two questions are this: what is the Holy Spirit already drawing you into? And how can you join him in the work he's doing in helping you love your neighbors? Maybe there's something in this service that stuck out to you. Maybe it's an area where you know that you're wrestling with humility or being vulnerable, or God's inviting you into something. Don't try to white-knuckle it. Just simply ask, God, what do you want to say to me today? Where do you want to guide me into taking this next journey? Because I know that you're already doing the work of growing me to be more like you. Let's take a few moments to do that. Thank you. I think it's actually probably simpler than we think. Really, receiving boils down to simply admitting you have a need and asking for help. The art of receiving is really a great example of what Jesus Christ has done in our life. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says that every person here on earth, there's a separation between us and God. And it's a distance that we're incapable of repairing on our own. And so God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and raise again and to take our place, to make a bridge between God and man. And he, being God himself, was the only one that could do that. And in order to receive that, in order to receive that love, to simply receive the gift of forgiveness, is to simply admit your need and invite him into it. Admit, okay, I have sin in my life. There is a separation between me and you, God. I acknowledge your work on the cross. Will you forgive me and leave my life? It really is that simple. If you've never made that decision today, I want to encourage you, just say that to the Lord quietly in prayer. And if you have, and if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I encourage you today, simply admit your need and ask the Lord for help. How is he drawing you to take a next step? And how can we simply receive what God is already doing and just step into that? In your booklet, there's a couple steps, and I encourage you, open it up. This is on page 38, and you can mark down. I would encourage you to take one step today, whether that step be, you know, I want to commit to making two-way relationships with my neighbors, you know, or admitting a need and asking a neighbor for help, or maybe you've made a decision to follow Christ, or you want more information. Mark it down. Come talk to me. I would love to hear your story and have the opportunity to talk more about it, or maybe you're in a place where you want to demonstrate that faith through baptism. You've never been baptized. Or maybe you're in a place where you simply want prayer. Every Sunday, we have a prayer team up here that would love to pray for you. But I think one of the biggest challenges, if we're honest, is we don't like to humble ourselves. We don't like to be vulnerable and admit, wow, I actually would love prayer for this area of my life. Maybe today, that's what God's calling you to do. If you feel him prompting you in your heart, then I encourage you, come forward after, and we'd love to have the opportunity to pray for you and with you. Lastly, I want to invite the ushers forward because we're going to continue with one last song in worship. So ushers, go ahead and come on forward. And the way we take offering here is that we pass the baskets and you kind of just work them to the back. You can also give online or on our mobile app as well. And maybe there's a response there. Maybe God is encouraging you to give a little extra, or to maybe set up a recurring because you're going to go on vacation. Whatever it is, would you join what God is already doing in your heart and simply respond and say, yes, Lord, I want to push into this. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you, God, that you do the work. We thank you, God, that because of what you've given to us, because of the great and powerful love that we've experienced in your name, we can give to others. Lord, would you help us to be a humble people? Would you help us to admit our sin and our failures and our wrongs and acknowledge the true, amazing grace of your forgiveness and in kind offer that to others? Just would you move in our neighborhoods? Would you give us opportunities? And Lord, would you help us and our neighbors to receive the amazing gift of love that you give to us? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.